with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26. We're going to be in verses 69 through 75. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. Our sermon title for this morning is Once, Twice, Three Times Denied. We are, of course, looking at Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus as we continue to walk verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew in our sermon series, Behold Your King. We're in chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, You also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. This is the word of God. May we hear it. May we heed it. One of the things that I love most about the Bible, one of the things that I see in the Bible, and I think you see as well, that confirms the accuracy and the truth and the historicity of the Bible, is that it presents the characters in the reality that they are. It presents those who we love, who we cherish, those who are heroes of our faith, with all of their warts, with all of their sins. And we see that from the very beginning, don't we? I mean, we see Abraham and know that he can be a liar. And we can see that Jacob is a trickster and a conniver. And we see in Moses that he's a murderer. And we see in David that he's an adulterer and a murderer as well. And we know in Paul, the great apostle, that he was a killer of Christians, a persecutor of the church. And we see this in this passage. It is amazing, really, when you think about it, that a passage like this ever entered into the Bible, and yet all four Gospels mention it. I mean, Peter, when these things were being written, Peter is the beloved apostle. Peter is the great leader. He is the one who is the spokesman so often for the church. And he has written letters to the church that are clearly inspired by God. They are authority of God. And now seeing him in his weakest, most vulnerable, in his most sinful state, we see him in all of his sin and all of his... We recognize that the gospel writers get this almost certainly from Peter himself. That they know that Peter is the one who has gone to them and told them all that's happened. John, we know, has come alongside. John maybe entered into the courtyard as well for a little while. But Peter almost certainly told of the details of this event and confessed this to the church. We know that Mark is really Peter's gospel in many ways, that Mark got most of his information from the apostle Peter, and that Matthew also mentions much of the same things that Peter is going to mention. And so we see in this the great failure of Peter. We see in this the denials of the Lord, and if we looked closely, we could see this coming, and we'll talk about that. But I want us to also see that this is not the end of this story for Peter. This is the last time in the Gospel of Matthew that Peter is going to be mentioned. And yet, there is a great rewarding future for Peter. Yet this is not the end of the story for Peter. And what this passage is really about is not necessarily about what Peter has done, but about what the Lord is able to do with someone like Peter. It is about what the Lord in His goodness is able to do with a sinner and a failure, and how the Lord is able to use one such as us. And let us see ourselves in Peter and who he is. I want us to see four primary points this morning. We'll begin with Peter's forewarning. Now, Peter was warned, and he ought to have been warned, and we ought to have seen foreshadowing of this failure in Peter, not just simply in Jesus' words, but also in Peter's actions. We go back to chapter 26 earlier and verse 30. We know that the Lord had predicted that Peter, as well as the other disciples, would leave and abandon him. He said in verse 31, "You will all fall away because of me this night." That it's not just Judas who is going to betray them, but that all of the disciples would abandon him and flee from him in his time of need. And he quotes Zechariah saying, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." But he then predicts, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Now, we should have known that Jesus is always correct. We should have known, and Peter should have known, that Jesus never gets anything wrong. He never goes, "Oops," he never says, "I've made a mistake in some way." After Peter protests, Jesus again affirms all that he said with more specificity. He says to Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night, in just a few hours, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." The Lord's words predicted Jesus' failure. And yet we also see a pattern in the actions of Peter, in the attitude of Peter, that also foreshadows and forewarns us of this failure that is to come. We see in the way that Peter responds, we see in what Peter does in the meantime, that the spiritual defeat and this fall and this failure was going to come. And we can diagnose this failure from the very beginning and see what has led up to these events and these denials as they come forth. And first of all, what we see is that Peter thinks too highly of himself. Peter, in his pride and his self-confidence, thinks too highly of himself. Look what he says. After Jesus had just said that all of you are going to fall away from me this very night, in verse 33, Peter answers, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Now, if you ask Peter, "Peter, are you better than all the other disciples?" I feel like he would say no. I think he has enough wisdom to know that he's not better than anybody else. But here, by the way that he says, "Jesus, all of these other guys don't love you as much as I do. They're not like me. All of these other people, they may fall away. I can see frailty. I can see weakness in them. But I search my heart, Lord, and I can find no weakness in myself, and I am resolved, O Lord, that I will not fall away, even if everyone else do. I will not bow to the peer pressure of the others who are going to leave you. I will stay with you. I will not abandon you." You see how confident he is in his own self. How the Spirit is indeed willing, but he doesn't realize that the flesh is very weak. The heart is wickedly deceitful above all things. We see that he's overly self-confident. Even after the Lord comes back and replies again that he's going to deny him three times, Peter still, not only does he think too highly of himself, he does not believe the Lord's word. You see, that's the second thing he does wrong. He not only thinks too highly of himself, but he doesn't trust Jesus. He doesn't believe Jesus. His pride and his unbelief are the core sins of his being. And he says to the Lord, "Even if I must die with you," in verse 35, "I will not deny you." All the other disciples said the same. The Lord had just said, this very night, with absolute certainty and absolute specificity, this very night, the Lord says, you're going to deny me three times. And you're going to do it before the rooster ever crows. Peter knew Jesus. He'd been with Jesus. He ought to have known that Jesus doesn't make such mistakes. He does not say such things willy-nilly. That Jesus' word comes true. And that Jesus speaks God's words. That Jesus has the very words of life that ought not to be abandoned, but ought to be trusted, ought to be believed. But Peter didn't hear Jesus. And Peter didn't believe Jesus. He thought too highly of himself, and he didn't think enough of the Lord's word. He didn't believe what God had said. The next problem we see with Peter is his prayerlessness. His unwillingness to prepare and to arm himself. Even after being instructed with Jesus, they retire to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord brings Peter along with James and John into the garden with him, away from the other disciples, and the Lord is pouring out his soul to the Father. The Lord has asked them, he's beseeched them, watch with me for an hour, pray with me, and every time the Lord comes and looks at them, what are they doing? They are sleeping. They are resting. Now, we understand it. The hour's late. They've had a long day. You and I know what it's like to try to pray at times before we go to bed. Many of you, if we're being honest, we've fallen asleep praying. And sometimes I feel guilty about that. And other times I think I could fall asleep in worse ways. And yet, they need to realize that the call from Jesus has come. You need to pray. He's told them they need to pray. He's told them that he's going to fail. And once again, they're not listening to Jesus. They're not praying when they ought to. And so when the temptations come, they're not full of the grace and power that's needed. They're not prepared. They're not armed with the Holy Spirit. They do not have the full armor of God clothing them at that time because they've not paid attention to the means of grace that God has given to them. The Word and prayer. They've not listened to Him. They've not believed Him. They've not prayed. Let me tell you something, brethren. I'm convinced that a lot of times our Christian failures are simply happen because we haven't prayed. We don't have things because we don't ask. And that means we don't have wisdom when we need it. And that means that we don't have power when we need it. And we don't have righteousness when we need it and other things. We simply do not have because we do not ask. We are prayerless. We are prayerless. Like Peter, we sleep too much and pray too little. What else has Peter done? Well, we see also that during the arrest of Jesus Christ, Peter acts very hastily. Peter acts without thinking. He thinks that this is the moment, this is the trial, he's going to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come to take hold of Jesus, when they seize after Jesus, Peter takes out his sword and begins swiping, and he swipes off the ear of the high priest's servant. His name is Malchus. We know that the Lord takes the ear and heals the man, but while he's doing so, he's rebuking Peter. He says, "Put your sword back where it belongs." He says, "Don't you know that everyone who lives by the sword is also going to die by the same sword? You react with violence, you'll probably die a very violent death." And then he says to Peter something very important. Don't you realize that I could call on 6 legions of angels from my Father and He would send them to rescue me? I don't need you to rescue me, Peter, is what he's saying. I don't need you to fight my battle for me here. I am determined to go to the cross. The Father wants me to go to the cross. The Father wants me to be arrested and suffered. It is predicted in the Scripture. It must be so. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. I must be a suffering servant, and I must die on behalf of my people. If I wanted to be rescued, I could call on better and more resources, Peter. But Peter acts too hastily. Can we look at this for a moment and think about it? I want you to see that all of these failures, all of these problems, all the things that we see in Peter are leading up to the failures that he's going to have. They're leading up. They're already part of the failure that Peter is committing. But also, let's look at the real love that Peter has for the Lord. There are, I want you to see, good intentions. In Peter's defense, there are good motives. Why does Peter say, "Lord, if everybody else abandons you, I won't"? Because he wants more than anything to be with Jesus. He is committed to stand firm for Jesus. His desire is to stand firm with Jesus. And though we said his flesh is weak, though we know that he's not prayed enough, we know that he's there with the Lord. He's willing to stand with the Lord. He slashes out at the high priest's servant in a moment of real courage. I mean, think for a moment. When the multitudes with clubs and swords have come after Jesus, Peter is willing to fight and die just as he said he is. He thinks and he knows that he wants to defend the Lord Jesus. He acts hastily, he acts wrongly, but his desire is to defend Jesus and to be with Jesus, and if necessary, to die with Jesus. But I want you to see that sometimes, though our intentions are good, our motives might be where they ought to be, we utterly fail. We utterly miss the point, and we are able to sin. We see in this real love, real faith, and that's going to become important later. But we see in Peter this failure that's come upon him. One other thing that Peter does, by the way, is that he follows Jesus. I mean, that's the reason he wants to see this thing through to the end. He wants to stand with Jesus to the very end. That's why he follows Jesus and the others to a distance all the way into the courtyard. But that in itself, again, is a mistake. Why? Because he's prayerless, because he's not covered in the armor of God, he's gone into a place where the temptation is very great. He doesn't have friends there. He is in the devil's den. He is in the lair of the enemy, and those people there don't like Jesus. And he has wandered in too close, without any protection, without any spiritual armor on, and it shouldn't surprise us that Peter fails in that moment. It ought not to surprise us that he disobeys the Lord in that moment. Let's think about this for a minute. How often do we sin? Not because we just haven't prayed enough, but because we haven't prayed enough, we think too highly of ourselves, we're relying on our own strength, and we go into places that we ought not to go. We put ourselves in situations that we ought not to put ourselves. An alcoholic ought to know better than to walk into a bar. And people who commit sexual sin ought to know better than to be in front of a computer screen by themselves when nobody else knows or is looking. They ought to know better than to put themselves with their boyfriend or girlfriend late at night in situations where no one is supervising. Know your limits. Know when you are weak. Resist those sorts of temptations. Don't put yourselves in those situations. Recognize that you're weak and you're tempted and you haven't prayed enough and you in yourself, without the Lord's help, are not strong enough. Are not strong enough. Listen, do you know what the Lord had told Peter before this? And Luke tells us this, that the Lord said, Peter, Satan has demanded you. That he sift you like wheat. The picture is wonderful. It's graphic. This violent shaking of Peter to see whether there's authenticity there. You know, Jesus had been on trial. Peter is now on trial. Peter, in many ways, is on trial, and he's being tried, he's being tested in the refiner's fire, as Peter would later write about in 1 Peter. His faith is being tested, and he talks about the pain of that. But the Lord also says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that when you return, you will strengthen your brothers. The Lord said and promised that Satan was going to have him and that Peter was going to fail. But he also told Peter that I've prayed for you and that you're going to return, and when you do, you're going to strengthen your brothers. You're going to be used by the Lord. So there's the forewarning of Peter. Let's look next at Peter's failure. At Peter's failure. And here we come to the meat of our text. Over in verse 58, we see that as they led Jesus to Caiaphas the high priest, Peter followed him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. And it must have been that as they went into the gate, Peter was left outside for a moment while John went in. John went in because he was known to the high priest's family. We learn from other Gospels. And John comes back and speaks to the guard and lets Peter come in. Well, there is a girl there that apparently at the gate noticed Peter. And she starts to follow Peter. They built a charcoal fire, and Peter gathers around at that place trying to look and see where Jesus is. He's warming himself there by the fire. Maybe he can hear from the other people some of the gossip, some of the rumors about what's happening with Jesus. He wants to see this thing through, but he's put himself in this dangerous situation. And this servant girl who recognized him at the door comes up to Peter and says, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Now let's first of all look at this accuser. This is not a man, but a woman. And not a woman, but a girl. And not a free girl, but a slave girl that has come to accuse Jesus. Do you see this? This girl might have been 10 to 15 years old, is what most scholars think. This is a young person. And she comes and look at the accusation that she makes to Peter. She just says, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean. I saw you with Him." She doesn't say, "I'm going to tell anybody." She doesn't make any accusations of wrongdoing there. She just says, "You were with Jesus." Now look at the answer that Peter gives. He denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." He pretends to not know what she's even talking about. Why could she even come up with such a conclusion? "I don't know what you're talking about." He plays dumb with her. "I don't know what you mean." Now, what I want you to see as these denials go is that there's progression, not only in the quantity, 1, 2, 3 denials, but in the quality of the denials, that they get worse and worse. There is a certain seeming innocence about this. A young slave girl, he thinks nothing of her. I mean, they couldn't even stand in a court of law and give testimony as witnesses. Neither slaves nor women could. So what's she going to do, ultimately? And here she's accusing Peter, and he just plays dumb with her. It starts out seemingly very innocent. He's caught totally off guard by this young slave girl. Let me tell you, one of the things that happens in our spiritual defeat is we don't recognize the times of trial when they come. We don't recognize the temptations until they're right on us. And we sometimes answer before we even think. You know, if Peter had been dragged before the high priest himself, if he had been questioned by Jesus, if he had been threatened with death, there might have been a chance that he would have said, "I know Jesus, I'm one of His, and I belong to Him," because he would have recognized that this is the moment of testing. But he didn't recognize it in this little slave girl. He just dismisses her and thinks, "Nobody matters. Nobody will ever know. I'm just going to say I don't know Him. I'm just get her out of my way so that I can stay here and do what I'm doing." Denial number 2. She or another servant girl is persistent in this. Verse 71. When he went out to the entrance, maybe it's another gathering place of some sort by the gate, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." So this time, the servant girl says to the other people, she doesn't say to Peter, she says to the other people that are standing there, "This guy, he was with Jesus." Now, Peter is really starting to be afraid. And he denies not only that he knows what she's talking about, but he totally disassociates himself from Jesus, saying, "I do not know the man. I do not know the man." And not only does he deny it outright that he knows Jesus at all, repudiates any knowledge or association with Jesus, but he says it with an oath. He's saying something like, "As God is my witness, I don't know this man Jesus." Or, "I will put my hand on the Bible and swear before you at this time that I do not know this man Jesus." That's what he's saying, something like that. Well, next time, some more are there. In fact, John tells us that one of the relatives of Malchus who got his ear cut off, that he's standing there, that he had seen Jesus in the garden, and he starts accusing Jesus. Says one of the bystanders says this. So he knows that Peter was the one that cut his cousin's ear off. He got a good look at his face, and he's seen that. And not only did he get a good look at his face, but the guy has an accent. Peter has an accent. He talks not like someone from Judea, but like someone from Galilee. And while that doesn't necessarily prove anything, they know that Jesus and all of his disciples are Galileans. So here he is. Peter talks like a Galilean, And they say, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Here again, Jesus not only swears with an oath, He not only says, I do not know the man, but He then begins to call down curses upon Himself, saying, may lightning strike me, may God strike me dead if I know this man, Jesus Christ. I don't know Him. So He starts not only swearing, I promise I don't know Him, but He's calling down curses upon Himself if He's telling a lie. Complete and utter disassociation with the Lord Jesus. And about that time, it says, what happened? The rooster crowed. The rooster crowed. And when the rooster crowed, verse 75 tells us, Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, that before the rooster crows, you will deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. Peter remembered and he repented. See this? He remembered what Jesus said. He knew that Jesus was right. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Legend has it, I don't know if it's true or not, but legend has it, that every time Peter heard a rooster crow from then on out, he would weep. Something that happened all the time. Lots of people heard the rooster crow that night, but it only meant something really to Peter and to Jesus. Do you know what we are told happens? We're told that whether through a window or whether Jesus is being led across the courtyard at this time, we don't know for sure. But at that moment, when the rooster crowed, that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter saw Jesus look at him. What must that have been like? What kind of expression was on Jesus' face? Sadness? Sorrow? Pity? Was it judgment? Perhaps of some of all of that. And yet there was also real love on the Lord Jesus' face. Even in that moment. Even in such a moment, there was real love from Jesus over what Peter had done. We know that by the next week, Peter is back with the disciples. They're going fishing. That he returns to them. We assume, as we said earlier, he confesses all the things that he's done to Jesus. In the meantime, we know that it will not be long before Jesus is resurrected. And Jesus, as he said, as he promised, I will go before you and I will meet you in Galilee after I am raised up. And that's exactly what he does. They are out fishing. They're out returning. They're out doing what they've always done. They're fishing. They're waiting on the Lord Jesus. And he comes, and he comes to them on the beach. He tells them where they can catch some fish, as he'd done so long before. They pull in a great catch. Peter runs to the Lord Jesus to see him. And after they'd eaten breakfast together of fish and bread, the Lord calls Peter off to the side. And John tells us about this. And what does he ask Peter? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? How many times did he ask him? Three times. How many times had Peter denied the Lord Jesus? Three times. How many times did Peter say, Lord, you know I love you? Three times. And how many times did the Lord tell Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs? Three times. Peter is completely and utterly restored by the Lord Jesus. He's forgiven. He's repented and he is forgiven of this sin, of this denial that he has. How is it? How is it that Peter can be forgiven of such a sin? How is it that Peter, when he is so faithless, when he denies the Lord, when he's weak, can he be forgiven? I say faithless. He has a little faith. I want you to see, because Jesus was faithful where Peter failed. Because Jesus was faithful where Peter failed. You know, when we look at our passage in verses 69 through 75, it's right sandwiched between two other passages. And the two other passages are meant for us to compare and contrast them with Peter. First, the first comparison is between Jesus, who was on trial for his life, and between Peter, who then fails the Lord Jesus. I want you to see some of the things that are similar. Both of them are questioned. Both of them are questioned. And what happens is that when they're questioned, the Lord confesses that He is the Christ, and Peter cowers and denies the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of them, accusations are made against them. In the Lord's case, the accusations of sedition and blasphemy are not true. They are not true. And in Peter's case, the accusations of being associated and a follower of Jesus are true. And the second, in the third case, you have the accusers. Jesus' accusers are the high and mighty. They are the high priest and the Sanhedrin. But Peter's accusers are nothing. There's girls and servants, bystanders. Both of them are sworn to an oath or make oaths. Jesus uses an oath properly. He was adjured to answer by the living God, and he makes an answer under oath, and he speaks truthfully. But Peter, he makes an oath, and he makes a swear in disobedience to the Lord, and not only that, he uses the oath as a covering for his lie, as a covering for his false testimony. Next, I want you to see the results there. By speaking accurately, by confessing the truth that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus is going to be executed on behalf of people like Peter. But because of his lie, because of his cowardice, Peter is going to escape because he says he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't stick up for the truth of Jesus. Do you see that where Peter was failed, Jesus was faithful? Jesus was faithful to the point of death, even death on a cross, and he was risen from the grave 3 days later, and because of that, Peter could be forgiven. Because he was clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter could be forgiven. He could have new life. He could stand before the Lord and be forgiven. We think that forgiveness is just a matter of Jesus coming to us and saying, "You're forgiven," as if sins can just be swept under the rug. Sins can't be for that. They have to be paid for. The Lord Jesus died to pay for those sins. The Lord Jesus died as Peter's substitute. And the Lord Jesus is the very righteousness with which Peter is clothed, and the only way that he can stand before the Lord and be forgiven. The only way he can be justified or right before the Lord. But there's another story, and there's another difference. Because two disciples have failed, have they not? All of them in some ways, but two disciples here have failed. Judas, it was predicted, would betray the Lord. And Judas that we'll look at next week comes in chapter 27 in verses 3 through 10, where in despairing of what he'd done, in remorse, in tears and bitterness, he can cry too. He can show remorse over his sin too in many ways. But there's no real repentance. There's no real love for the Lord Jesus. He regrets what he's done, but he has not repented of what he's done. And he goes out and doesn't run to the disciples. He doesn't run to the Lord Jesus. He doesn't ask the Lord for forgiveness. He doesn't fall down on his knees. But what he does is he goes out in his despair and he hangs himself. He hangs himself. They both failed, but one is forgiven, one is not. They both failed, one's in heaven and one's in hell. They both fell, and they both cried. But one of them really repented, and one merely regretted what he'd done. One was merely remorseful for what he's done. I want you to see the utter difference between those two. Forgiveness that is there. Lastly, I want you to see Peter's ultimate faithfulness. That Peter is going to eventually stand before the multitudes on Pentecost and preach a sermon that the Lord uses to convert many, many souls. Thousands of souls in a single day. That the Lord is going to be whisked away and taken. He's going to appear this vision while he's in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house. He's going to be taken to Cornelius. He's going to present the gospel to that centurion, that Gentile and his family. And he's going to baptize their whole family after they repent and believe the good news. That he's going to be the pastor of Rome. And he's going to be the one who would write inspired scripture in 1st and 2nd Peter and also help with the writing of the Gospel of Mark, that Peter shows great faithfulness. That this is not the end of the story for Peter. And what's the point of all that? The point is this for you and me, is that great failure doesn't mean the end. The best days of Peter's ministry were not behind him. They were in front of him. Just because there was failure doesn't mean there's not forgiveness, doesn't mean there's not ultimate faithfulness, that the Lord uses Peter. The Lord uses Peter greatly in the future. If that can happen to Peter. See in this. See someone as close to Jesus can have such a great failure. Do you see that? And yet someone also that has such a great failure can be restored to ministry and to faithfulness. They can be used of the Lord. And if that can happen to Peter, that such forgiveness can happen and such a change can happen to them, then it can happen to people like you and me. That the Lord can use us as well. So see this. Just because you've committed great sin, repent. Repent and ask the Lord forgiveness. And you may have it. You may indeed have it. The Lord may indeed see finding His grace to grant it. And the Lord can use you and use you greatly. Just because your past is a sinful past doesn't mean that affects whether or not how involved you can be right now as far as being useful in the Lord's kingdom. Whether or not the Lord can use you. Yes, if there's failures in leadership, it's going to be a while, if ever, before they're restored to leadership. I'm not saying that. But I want you to see that the Lord ultimately used Peter and used him greatly. Used him greatly. And He can use us too. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, You are great. You are a forgiving and merciful God. It is mercy all, Lord. It is mercy all.